Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Come on, congregation. You can do better than that. Make them welcome today. Today, I'm ending the series called Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing, or The Main Thing is to Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing, Part 8, Freedom to Worship God. Next week, I'm going to start a new series called The Tabernacle, The Presence of God with Us, and how that manifests in our life today. There's healing already in the house. There's prophecy already in the house. Everything we need's already in the house. I'm going to show you that from the Bible, Old Testament scriptures, as well as New Testament scriptures. I anticipate having healing services here, prophetic services here, where we call out what God is calling into you, your life to happen. All kinds of things can happen when you are become aware, like you're going to become more aware than ever, the presence of God with us. But today, we're finishing up the series in part 8, Freedom to Worship God. A frequent comment that we hear in this particular church is from visitors. They say, wow, you guys have a lot of freedom here, freedom in your worship, and the gifts can flow, there's freedom to believe the gifts and freedom to step out. And that's a frequent comment we have from people who visit here. They say, you know, I've never been to a church with so much freedom. Not that I think we're the only one, certainly not. But it is a church that was based on freedom. 16 years ago, this church was actually, many of you were with us in another traditional church. And we had been there for 20 years. It was a good and bittersweet experience in many ways. And I remember being back in that traditional church somewhat frustrated as a pastor, because out of the blue sometimes I'd hear myself say these words from the pulpit that I hadn't planned to say, and I would say these words: there has got to be more than this. There has got to be more than this, than what we're expecting. Come to church on Sunday, you have three hymns, maybe a special song, you take up an offering, you have a sermon, you have invitation, and you go home. There's got to be more than this. And I would say that, and I'd get about the same response from you, from the traditional folks there. They would say, amen. They like that passion, you know. They would, amen. They'd give me, amen, we believe. There's more than this. But none of us knew how to get there. We knew that there was more than what we were experiencing in church. But we continued to live in frustration because we didn't know how to get there, wherever there was. Then we experienced a time of revival in our church. And in the revival, the good thing about revival and conference is that people seem to get more free for whatever reason. Maybe they have an expectation, a higher expectation. Something great's going to happen. We have a different speaker. We have different music. I don't know. But in this revival, in this traditional church, things started happening that don't normally happen in a traditional church. Now, things that we really long to know about, but were really still a wonder to us. People would pray in tongues, speak in tongues. People would fall out in the spirit. Demons were cast out of people where everybody could not deny that it actually happened. There were some strange things to a traditional kind of church that just don't normally happen on a Sunday. And when these things began to happen, it opened my eyes, and God would heard my cry of my heart, the frustration. There's got to be more than what we're experiencing. Why do this? I don't want to do this the rest of my life. If this is all there is, just take me to heaven. And so God heard the cry of my heart and the cry of many people's hearts who were getting frustrated with just traditional church. And the visitors, that's the reason for that book in your hand, Crossing Forbidden Boundaries, crossing into forbidden boundaries or territories. That's the story that you get to hear a little bit about that today. And so the revival opened my eyes up. I would see things happen right in front of my eyes that was undeniable. I would see people speak in tongues that I knew they were speaking in tongues. People I never had been in my church, but I never heard them speak in tongues before. They spoke in tongues. Solid people, credible people, not way out there crazy that you have to kind of question, are they on the same planet? These were good people I knew, my people. And so I saw a demon cast out of a lady that was my best Sunday school teacher. That'll humble you real quick. Makes you wonder, what has she been teaching so many years? And then I would be preaching like I'm doing to you right now. And while I was preaching, while I had my notes, I would come to a part in the message. Maybe I was preaching on something like, the gift of the tongues or something like that. And I come to this part in the message where I instantly paused. And I'm sure people thought, well, he lost his place or something, But I wasn't. I was having a wrestling match with God at that very moment. At that very moment, it was like the Spirit of God spoke into my heart. He would say, this is where you cross over, son. Will you? Will you tell them the truth? Will you tell them what you've really experienced? Will you tell them what you thought was truth, but now you know is truth because you experienced it? Will you tell them? It was at that moment, many times I would come to a place, and it was a challenge. The first few of those times, I didn't take the challenge. I didn't cross over because I was afraid. I was afraid what people were going to say. And one particular night, I remember I was preaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I was preaching out of 1 Corinthians 14 about the gift of tongues. And traditionally, I would have taught what I've always taught before, that, it's not really real for today and all this kind of stuff. But by now, I'd had an encounter with God. I experienced it. I was praying in tongues myself. So when I came to this place, I had this pause in the message. I looked up at people, fear started coming in. I looked back down. Looked back up, and it's like God challenged me. Well, son, you can't just stand here all day. You going to go for it or not? Or are you going to stay here stuck for the rest of your life in the fear of man in a place that you're very frustrated with already? So I took the step. Man, I leapt off the stage there, took that step, and I started telling him about the truth, my experience, my journey, and how that now even I pray in tongues. That's what I was watching. I was going to watch, see what their eyebrows would do when I say, and I pray in tongues now in my private life. When I pray, I pray in tongues. And I watched everybody to see what kind of reaction I get. I thought I was going to get, I looked, I said, now I pray in tongues. And I looked. And they looked just like you. That's why people are so stinking deceptive, man. You can't tell what they're thinking. I looked it like you. And I thought, whew, wow, and I just went on. And I had a little bit of freedom right there that day to be who God called me to be. I was free. And it was wonderful. It felt like, wow. Got this junk off of me, fear of man. And so I went on from there until next time I preached. I'm sure God brought me to a point about, casting out demons because it was happening in our church. And so I had to preach about, can a Christian have a demon? Well, you got to remember, this is a traditional church where you don't cast out demons, you counsel them. That's what we did. Come on. And so I got to the point again, and it was like God saying, now here, son, here's where you cross over. What are you going to do? And praise God, I had enough boldness to cross over and say, oh, yeah, a Christian can have a demon. And I shared this testimony of the lady that happened right in front of our church. Most people saw it. Nobody could deny it. The evidence was there. There's no doubt about it. If you ever had any questions, you just had to be in that service, and then that lady would testify to you that, yeah, she had a demon. There ain't no doubt about it. The whole church saw it. In fact, other churches saw it. Other churches came during this revival. I remember the Methodist pastor. I remember in my eye, him sitting right over there the night that lady cast a demon out of this lady on the front row. And the way she manifested was would have been scary to most. And I remember to this day looking over at the Methodist pastor that I'd invited to come to the service that night. And his eyes were like, I still remember it. He never asked me about it. So these are crossover points, is what I'm trying to tell you about. Freedom is a process, you see. And even to this day, don't think that I'm still not challenged. I get challenged by God when I'm in this pulpit more than any other time. And the challenge is, are you going to speak what I'm telling you to speak? Are you going to do what I'm telling you to do? Or you want to live in back where you're comfortable doing what you want to do and what you're comfortable with your understanding? I get challenged all the time right here. And let me tell you something. You get challenged by the same Holy Spirit too. He challenges to go beyond our understanding. He challenges us to be spontaneous in the moment, to do something that we would not think of necessarily on our own. And you have those moments where God is trying to teach you, let go of your fear of man, let go of your fear of failure, let go of your pride of what you look like. And trust me, because I have a plan for your life that goes far beyond where you are. That's why you're so frustrated. That's why you're so miserable. That's why you're unhappy as a Christian. Because you're not stepping into the life that I've called you into, called freedom. You're not free yet. You're not free yet in this particular area. You're not free to trust me. So God challenges you, like maybe this week he challenged you to go witness to somebody. A stranger. Or maybe challenges you to go help somebody. It's just a little whisper in your heart. Or he challenges you to give somebody some money that, you know, maybe you don't feel like you have enough to do, to give away. And it's in these moments, ladies and gentlemen, you find out whether you're free or not. You find out whether or not you're free. Now, it's truly liberating, I can tell you from experience, but I don't want you to think I got it all conquered, because I don't. I still have areas in my life where God is still setting me free. But it is truly liberating when you fear missing God more than you fear what people think of you. Man, is that freedom. And I think that's where it begins. You have to get to the point where I don't want to miss God's plan for my life. This may be a miracle that's supposed to happen here. This may be this or that, and you don't know for sure. But if you're not free from primarily your fear of man, you'll never take the step to find out what could have been. And I'm talking to a lot of people here today, and myself. I can't afford to miss God's will for my life. I cannot afford it. If all it is now you get saved and now just try to live comfortable life, then you've misinterpreted the Christian life. You're going to be overcoming things as long as you're here. And the predominant thing when you're going to walk with God is you're going to overcome your fear of man. You're going to have to overcome your fear of man. Now look at this. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said this in John 8. He said, if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you'll be free what? So two types of freedom. There's free and free indeed. And the Son sets you free. Like when you get saved, you may not realize it, but Jesus sets you free when you get saved, when you get born again, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether it's a child, an adult, whatever it is. When you get saved, he sets you free. Sets you free from what? Well, he sets you free from the law of sin and death. He sets you free from hell, and now you're not going to hell because your sins have been paid for. He sets you free so that now you no longer have to continue in your way, but now you can come under new management and learn to go his way. He sets you free from that old lifestyle that you had. He sets you free. But you may not be free indeed yet. But that's where God's taken you. That's where God's taken His church. That's where He's taken you and me. It's interesting that I did a little word study on the word free. The word free there is the word eleutheramo, which may not mean anything to you. It doesn't really mean a whole bunch to me either. I just wanted to impress you with my fancy Greek. But the point is, the word free there actually means to deliver you from the dominion of another so you can do what you were intended to do. When God created you, He broke the mold. Even if you had a twin, there's no one ever like you. You have your only set of fingerprints. No one can ever duplicate your fingerprints. He made you uniquely you. He grew you in your circumstances, whether they were bad, good, or whatever. And he had a design that He would take everything that comes in your life that He allowed. He would allow it to work out good for your life so that you are the person you are today based on the sum total of all your experiences. Your DNA, your ancestors, your history, your culture, the place you grew up, the good experiences you've had, the bad experiences you've had, all of that. God has a plan in mind that your life is to carry a unique message, a unique style, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you think, the way you operate, the gifts that you have that are come out uniquely you. So that gets you free from trying to copy somebody else or be like somebody else. No, God wants you to be free to be you and be the best you can be. So when you get free, you're delivered from the dominion of another, particularly the bond of Satan. Satan has you clamped down. He may have lied to you for years and years and said, well, you know, you can't talk in front of people. You're not smart enough. You don't know this or you don't know that. And so he's had you in bondage and you've lived in his dominion for a long, long time. There's lots of things you have to unlearn now in order to walk in true freedom indeed. And Jesus is here to help you, not on your own. He gives you the Holy Spirit. So there's something that God wants to do in your life that is absolutely liberating and absolutely beautiful about you, so you can be that one thing that He's had in mind all of creation, that when your time came around, you were going to be a certain way. And you were going to magnify and glorify Him. Now, the day that I asked the Lord to come into my heart, He came in when I was 19 years old, and then I was free. I felt the burden of sin lift off of me. I literally felt that. I was free in my spirit, but I wasn't free in my soul. And I don't want to say it's not the worst thing I did, but one of the things I did that I wish I could have done differently, but I didn't know any better, was I started going to various churches. And I found out right away, boy, not all churches are the same. It's not like Burger King. If you get a Burger King Whopper in Japan, it's the same as here over here in Wildwood. They're all different. I remember in the Marine Corps when I was going through the line and getting shots, they asked, are you a Protestant or a Catholic? I said, yes. I didn't know. Well, which one are you? I said, well, what does that mean? Well, the Catholics, you know, go to Mass and do that, and then the Protestants, they protested and they went a different direction. Well, protesting sounded good to me. I'm a protester. I'm serious. I was just ignorant. I didn't know the variety of churches. And here's what I'm saying to you. It's not all bad, but when I started going to, Pam and I started going to various churches, we found out they were not all alike. Not necessarily bad. But you can start to pick up a lot of bondage in churches and traditions of men and the fear of man, because you want to please everybody. You begin to pick it up. So I was not really free indeed to be what God had planned for me. So when we start going to various churches, we learned a lot of things, traditions of men, not all bad, don't get me wrong, but just not true freedom. Freedom is going to require a fight with the fear of man. You just need to know that ahead of time. All your life, if you're going to walk in freedom, This is the culprit you're going to have to deal with, the fear of men. And you may be sitting here today, I ain't afraid of nobody. I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, I beg to challenge you on that. I believe if I ask you enough questions in a few minutes, we can find out that you actually do a lot of things because you're afraid of what people are going to think about you. And I don't want to get into try to prove that to you. I'm just telling you that if you're going to have freedom, the biggest fight you're going to have to deal with is the fear of man. You're going to have to overcome some fear of what people are going to say about you. And we all have some of those things to get free from. Thank you for those amens. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. Wow, what a compliment. King David, the psalmist, the worshiper, the king, was a man after God's own heart. He found God's heart. And then he said, that's what I want to be like. And he took on God's values. He learned from God. He spent a lot of time with God. And one of the things he knew about God was that God loves worship. He loves spontaneity. He loves freedom. You got to realize most of the Psalms in the Bible that you read were written by David probably when he was sitting out with his guitar taking care of the sheep, and he would just spontaneously come up with a song. Say, oh, that's good. I need to write that one down. And he would just worship God the way God intended for him to worship. And out of that, we're blessed today because one man found freedom. And so God used David, a man after God's own heart, to lead other people into freedom. The leader has got to be free in order to lead the people to be free. Are you understanding? That's why God's continually dealing with me. You know the story, 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David brought the Ark of God, that golden chest that had the Ten Commandments and other things in it, and when he finally was bringing it into Jerusalem where it was supposed to be, he brought it in and he realized through a trial and error that God, that we usher in the presence of God, the ark represented the presence of God, with celebrative praise, with worship, and dancing, freedom. Dancing represents freedom. And celebrative praise with all kinds of instruments and music that God likes it. We usher in God's presence. Well, that had never been done before. The Ark of God before, under Moses and Joshua, it sat in a tent by itself, and you were quiet. Nobody went in to see it. Only the priest, high priest, once a year. There wasn't any music going on. Everything's quiet. How'd you like church service like this all the time? I mean, it may have a place. But you got to realize that David, when he brought the ark in, he had got a revelation from God because he had God's heart. How do you want us to do this, God? This is a great day. We're bringing the ark into the city of God, Jerusalem. We're bringing it in. How do you want us to do this? And God showed him. Celebrated praise. Get the singers out front. Get the musicians out front. Get the banners out front. Get the dancers out front. Get the people worshiping God with freedom. Get them out front as we're bringing God. So the city saw this. They'd never seen anything like this before. And not only that, then David said, wait a minute. We ain't there yet. Come on. And then he took off his crown. He said, wait a minute. He took off his crown. He took off his kingly robes. And he was dancing out there in front of everybody. Now, wait a minute. No king had ever done that before. No king done that before. King Saul never did that. They ain't never seen a king. No, a king would sit up there and be dignified and let everybody else do things. And he just, but he didn't. He wouldn't engage in something like that. David humbled himself and did something that had never been done before in history. As the leader goes, so go the people. Now, there were people out there watching because they'd never seen it like that. And once they saw King David take his robe off and get up there and dancing and praising and shouting and hollering, what do you think happened? what's supposed to happen here. He wasn't out there to entertain everybody. He was leading. Leading. And then people follow. That never happened before. You see the freedom that he had? His freedom, him getting free of what a king's supposed to look like, what a king's supposed to do, and what everybody has thinks and says and all. Him getting free of that caused other people to get free. Could be why you're in this church today. So he goes home after the great celebration. The first one he meets is his wife. His name is Michael. This is King Saul's daughter, by the way. And she has some words for him. She says, "Boy, oh boy, you really showed yourself today. The king of Israel, the leader of Israel, taking his robe off, his crown off, and dancing like a fool, like a commoner, like everybody else out in the street. You really showed yourself today." And thank God for his response. He said, "You ain't seen anything yet. You think that was vile? Then I'm going to be more vile than this. I'm going to increase the prayer. I'm going to become more radical than you've ever seen in your life." And do you know they never had a child? Signifying you can't have intimacy with the old wine. Expect to move forward. She was the old one. David was the new one. They never had a child. You got to be together with this. Husbands and wife, you need to be together in worshiping God. You need to be together with freedom, you see. And so, anyway, when Apostle Paul, fast forward to New Testament, when the Apostle Paul, think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. He was a deeply religious man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the leading theologian of the Pharisees of that day. He would have an equivalent of a PhD in theology. You'd call him Dr. Doctor. He was brilliant. Had all the notes and the diplomas and all that. Well, you know what happened? He had an encounter with God that knocked him off his donkey. And he had an encounter with God that just blew his doors off. And he realized, "God, you're not who I thought you were. You're greater than I thought. I've been wrong for these years. I was persecuting your people. I didn't know. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I didn't know." And the first thing he does after he gets saved, the Bible says, he went into the desert in Arabia for 3 years. Actually, some say he went to Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law. Since that was his expertise, he trained under the law. He learned the law, the old covenant. And now God brought him back to the mountain where God gave Moses the law, as if to say, now, Paul, sit down and let's start over. Page one. And Paul was taught by the Spirit of God without the hindrance of religion and traditions of man. He had to unlearn some things. And he was taught by God what God's really like. And he's taught about grace. He's taught about the gospel. God was teaching him, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Paul. You've misunderstood me. Men have misunderstood me. Men have misrepresented me from the pulpit. Men have misrepresented me with their lives. And they put people in bondage like you've been in bondage. Now you see you're out of bondage and you see what the difference is." And after 3 years, Paul came back radically changed. His thinking, everything. And he was introduced to the disciples, and they once they were convinced that he was okay and not trying to fool them, he went out on missionary work, and he went places, and he started preaching the gospel. His experience, the freedom. He said, "I was in bondage." And he mostly preached to the Jews at first because telling them they were in bondage. "You're in religious bondage. This is not what God had planned for you. He got something greater planned for you. And he wants you free from this." And he would preach about Jesus and the gospel and grace, and he would start churches. One of those churches was in a place called Galatia. You want to learn about freedom, you ought to read the book of Galatians. It's 6 chapters, and it's all about freedom, because these people, they believed in Messiah, Jesus. They got saved. They were born again of the Spirit. But then some other people came after Paul, and they tried to get him in bondage again, back into legalism and back into, well, you know, you need to keep the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. You need to do things this way and that way. You can believe in Jesus, but you got to do all this stuff. And Paul found out about it, and he wrote the book of Galatians through the Spirit. And one of the things he told them is, look, you've got to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. That's what you got to fight for freedom. You've been given freedom. Now you've got to fight for it and maintain the freedom to be a unique, wonderful believer in Messiah. Don't get bound up again in religion and traditions and denominations and everybody telling you this is the way it's got to be. This is the Bible you got to read. This is the thing you got to do. This is the way you got to dress. This is what you got to do, what you don't do. Don't get bound up in that. And it's true that when you get into a place of freedom, you're probably not going to be welcome in many traditional churches. Ask me how I know. Maybe how many of you know? You've experienced some of that. Okay. You'll be labeled as odd, weird. But out of the corner of their eye, there are going to be some people watching you to see if you're real. If they see that you're not a phony, you're sincere, they start to envy what you have. And they start to say, I wished I was free like that. I wish maybe it was so simple. I wish I could raise my hands in worship. I wish I could be free enough to try to clap my hands and with a song. I wish I could be free to, when I feel a prompting of the Spirit, to let the Spirit speak through me. I wish I could be free. There are going to be people watching you. I remember back in Bible college, back in the 80s, when Pam and I were there, we had a chapel. We'd have chapel service every day. And so all the students in Bible college, we'd go into chapel service. This is a traditional Bible college. And we'd go into the chapel service, and typically you'd sing 2 or 3 hymns, and a speaker would speak, and then we'd go back to classes. Well, this is one guy. I don't remember most of the people I went to Bible college with, but there's one guy I'll never forget. He made an impression on me. His name was Bruce. I don't even know his last name. But he would be about the 3rd row down on the front. And when they would sing, I don't care if it was a slow hymn or anything like that, he would just be like this. You remember him, Pam? Now, he was an odd duck. Because back in the 80s, then, you didn't do that. What's he trying to do? Is he showing off? I'd hear people talking. What's he doing? Trying to be a show off? Is he trying to... What's he doing this for? I watched him. I got to talk to him a little bit, and I found out he was the real deal. He really, 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 really loved Jesus. So I kept watching him, after a while, I thought, man, I wish I could do that. So I'd try a half-mast, you know. Well, there ain't many people around you see that, and they ain't going to talk about you. So I'd go, and it felt good. It takes a while to get there, okay? But I saw him, and he was worshiping with freedom, knowing that people are going to talk about him, knowing that. And he wasn't doing it to get attention. He was free. He was really free. And of all places, in a traditional college. 16 years ago, Grace Tabernacle was started. Coming out of, God called us out of the traditional church and started Grace Tabernacle. And the only reason I could tell you at that time, what was the purpose of starting another church where there's already 100 churches in the area? Well, God had a reason. I'm not bashing any church here, whatever. I can't judge them. That's their business, what their mission is. But the primary mission for us at the beginning was God wanted a unique church here that was based on freedom, that he called his people out of that and into a freedom, whatever that was going to look like. And we didn't even really have a clear picture of all, what is this freedom going to look like? Well, we're going to be free to practice the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to be free to worship. We're going to be free to prophesy. We believe all the gifts, and we're going to give God the freedom to do whatever He wants. We're going to be Spirit-led. We're going to let God lead. Well, that was the idea. How are we going to operate? Well, for everything, we're brand new. We don't have a template from another church to say, well, this is how you do church. We have to go to God and find out, how do you want to do things? Everything. I've not done that before. I was in a traditional church, and this is how we've always done it. That's how you continue to do it. But now we're in a brand new thing. So for everything we do, how we're going to function, how we're going to function as a church and so forth, how do we function? One of the things that God led this church, led us to do at the beginning, and I had the help of Terry Wilkinson, who I can forever be grateful for, because without him I couldn't have done Get Started. I'm just very thankful. And we came to the conclusion that this church is not a congregational-run church. It's not a voting, we vote in business meetings. It's not an elder board church. It's not a board church. This church was to be a pastor-led church. Whoa. There ain't never been anyone like that before. What about if the pastor becomes a dictator? Whoa. We understood that what God wanted, He wanted this church to be a pastor-led church, and He chose me to do it, the guy who doesn't know anything on how to do that. And the reason that we are still a pastor-led church is so that the Lord can have the freedom to lead through the pastor. Not for the pastor to be a dictator. If the pastor's heart is right, God can flow through him. But if the pastor has his own agenda, this will not work. And you know of churches, and I know of churches where it didn't work. So the prayer for your pastor should be this: God, keep his heart free. Free from the fear of man, free from the love of money, free from whatever it is, his own agenda. God, keep my pastor's heart free. Free from what people think. Freedom from tradition. And freedom is an ongoing part of our journey to get our heart to be in agreement with God. It's not just me, it's you. I want to lead you into freedom. Whatever that looks like on you. But I tell you this, it makes you look so much more beautiful when you're free rather than when you're carrying around fear of man and traditions and religion. You're so much more beautiful. And you're happier. Now, don't think that freedom is a license just to do whatever you want. It's chaos. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to do what you know you should do. You're free to let the Spirit of God inside you lead you to what you know that you should be doing. That's freedom. It's not chaotic. Now, for this to happen, you have to have a pastor-led church. And the Lord must have the pastor's heart. And let me tell you, God deals with my heart a lot. And I'm glad He does. And when we went away a few weeks ago, God dealt with Pam and I's heart. I called you here to lead this church. I expect you to lead them. You're not done till I tell you you're done. Now get back in there and lead them. Lead them. By example, lead them. And so in the end, to be honest with you as I know how to be, I always have more questions than I do answers. There's so much I don't understand. But here's something, I've got to relay this to you. God deals with the heart more than He deals with the head. In fact, I was at a meeting with Gerald and Jeanette's house the other night, the fellow preaching in the backyard, a type of gathering of worshipers, and the man there preaching, he said that, and that rung my bell. I went, whoa, I wrote that down. I said, yes, God. He deals with the heart more than the head. And again, I want to say something to you. It's going to set somebody free today to be healed. Listen closely. There are sometimes, and we pray for people to be healed up here at the altar, they are not healed at that moment. And it's quite possible, I'm not saying all the time, that God first wants to heal something in their heart before he's going to manifest it in their body. He'd rather heal the heart, the hurt, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. He'd rather remove that and deal with that, and then he can easily take care of the physical part. You're not free if, okay, you still got bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, but your body got healed. Well, praise God, I'm free. No, you're not free. Are you with me? I don't understand all of that, but I do know that that is true, that God deals with, he's got to deal with your heart. And sometimes when nothing's manifesting as a physical healing, you need to go deeper with God and say, now, God, is there something in my heart that you want me to take care of with you today? Can I get a witness from somebody? Because I know it's true. Fast forward, because I'm trying to land a plane. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and come on, say it. Lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes God will take you to a place where it doesn't make any sense to do what you're about to do. Your mind will try to talk you out of it. You say, that's crazy. That's insane. I imagine Peter felt that way when Jesus said, yeah, come, you can walk on the water. Come on. He had to be led by his heart more than his head. I have to be led more by my heart than my head. Sometimes I can't explain it. I can't tell you all the reasons why. God told Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, this battle you're about to face is not your battle, it's my battle. So listen, I have instructions. Instead of sending out your warriors first, I want you to send out the worship team. And I want them to praise me. I want them to celebrate me. I want them to sing songs. I want them to sing the mercies of the Lord are forever. I want them to do that over and over and over again. That's how I'm going to win this battle. You do what I tell you to do. But God, that doesn't make any sense. We'll get slaughtered. There are times you're going to have to not lean into your own understanding to follow God. And we know the outcome. In order to walk with God, you're going to have to be out of your mind. I'm okay with that. I think I'm there. The renewed mind is out of your mind. It's not a goal to reach. Well, I'm getting my mind renewed. I'm going to get this. No, it's not a goal to reach. The renewed mind is a process for the rest of your life here on this earth. It's okay that you haven't got it down yet. Neither do I. But there's always going to be a battle between your mind and your heart. The other day, I was planning on meeting someone, and I knew they had a need, and I was planning on giving them $20. So I went to the ATM, and lo and behold, out of the blue, I pulled out $40. And I thought, well, I need money. I don't have any cash. I need this. And the funds are low, so I didn't have a lot of extra to spare, but I was planning on giving this person $20. So anyway, I got there, and as I was talking to this person and planning on giving them $20, I was listening to them. And listening to them, I could tell, man, they had a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And my heart was starting to say to me, even as I was listening to them, give them the $40. Give them the $40. And I was arguing back with God, no, I ain't got enough to spare right now, God. Come on, I know I got some people that know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, right now, Lord, I don't have any extra to give away, you know. It's all I can spare. At least I'm giving $20. But in the end, praise God, my heart won. If you're going to make an error, make an error on the side of your heart, not your head. With freedom comes greater responsibility. Worship team, you can come on up if that's what you're going to do here at the end. Greater responsibility. Listen, I have great responsibility for you and your well-being and the well-being of this church. I have great responsibility. Believe me, I know that. And I don't take it lightly. The Lord has given me great responsibility, but I do know this. I cannot do this by myself. There is no way. There is no way. This church is not built upon like a celebrity pastor that, you know, he can use his notoriety or whatever to draw people come in to grow. No, he don't know me. And that's okay. That's not what God wants. I've got to have like-hearted people come alongside me. I've got to have like-hearted people. I've got to have people that are willing to give God their heart and say, now, God, I'm going to give you my heart, and you transform me into what you want me to be. The pastor needs people who are like-hearted, not like-minded. So, 16 years ago, we were called out of a traditional structured church. I say this to you, God calls you out of something in order to bring you into something. When God brought Israel out of the bond of Egypt, he brought them out in order that they would go into a new land. They'd have to learn a new way of thinking. They'd have to learn a new way of living, a new way of trusting. This freedom is not to do whatever you want to do, but it's the ability to do what you know you should do. Some of you should be dancing in the aisles by now. Not trying to, you know who you are. Some of you should be waving these banners. And just to actually, some of you have skills that you could be up here on this worship team and helping us grow in that particular area. Some of you need to start ministries here that we don't have yet, but we need. I don't know what freedom looks like on you, but in your heart, you can see what you should be doing. And that's free indeed. Freedom always has a God factor and a leader factor. The God factor is we can't do anything without God. The leader factor is God won't do anything without a leader. Some people need to step out in order to step up. Step up to what God wants you to do. So this must be willing. You must be willing to do your part. This is freedom. It's the main reason God brought you to this church. And so this means we're going to have to let go of our insecurity, our pride, our excuses, our jealousy of others, and be willing to try new things. And if you are, then this church one day will attract worshipers from around the world. Because they'll see you are not trying to be like somebody else. You're just free to be what you should be. And they'll want what you have, freedom. Now let's stand together. Altar workers, come up and join me. If there's one, think about one thing now, because I talked about a lot, but think about one area in your life where you know you are not free like you should be. Something in this church God wants you to do, something that you should be doing. One area of your life you're not free in, you need to be free in. Take that one area. We'll deal with the others later. Come to the altar. Talk to God about it. Ask him to encounter your heart to set you free in that area so that you can start doing what you were created to do. The clock is ticking. You only have so many breaths, so many heartbeats. If you're ever going to be surrendered to God, now's the time. I don't know what that is for you. Not judging anybody. But I would dare say to you that God sent me here to preach to you today, freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free? That's a yes or no answer. Are you free indeed? Bow your head. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you speak to your people in a very clear, precise way at this moment. As I'm giving this altar call, one altar call can make all the difference in someone's life. This is their moment. Lord, if there's anybody here who's not genuinely born of the Spirit and they know it, help them, Holy Spirit, be drawn to come up here and share that with me, and I'll help them. If there's others here, God, which I know there are many, that you have such greater freedom waiting for them, but they're afraid, they don't know how to get there. I ask that you at least help them today to take the step to admit the truth to themselves and to you, and to ask you for your help. You will never embarrass them. You'll never hurt them. They need to learn to trust you with their heart more than their head. And I pray for them to do that now, to be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, you want to come to the altar, just